Please turn in your Bibles this morning to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. As you're turning there, I would like to say thank you to our pastor for the opportunity to speak this morning. I don't know where you're at today. I know you're here physically, and maybe if you're watching online, you're at your comfy couch or on your bed there. But I'm talking about life. Where are you in life? I met with a young man yesterday. He'll be a junior in high school at Haltom High School here in just a few days. I was sitting across the table from him and just listening to his story. He had been down, discouraged, and even depressed in life. He spoke to me about his anxiety and at times in life, really no purpose for living. What would you say to a young man like that? After patiently listening to his story and having a bite to eat together, I tried to point him to the Creator God of the universe that gives him breath and life. And I emphasized that only a personal relationship with Jesus Christ would bring true joy and satisfaction and peace. And there were a few verses that came to my mind. Romans 5, verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." How is that possible? It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 165, the Word of God says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, the Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, verses that we've heard before. Paul says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." My prayer and desire for that young man, my prayer and desire for you today, is that you would have the peace with God and the peace of God. And I want to say, dear friend, the only way you can truly have that peace is through the Prince of Peace, and that's Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, may we live with the peace of God that passeth all understanding, so that those around us may have and know that peace we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning, and we'll look here, verse 31, and we'll read down to chapter 11 and verse 1. In this passage here, in this part of Scripture, Paul gives three commands to the believers at Corinth. Here's the first command, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. He says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." Here's the first command from Paul to the believers at Corinth. He said, "Give God glory in your life." Whether it's starting school or going to work or sitting at the office or taking out the trash or raising children at home or cooking a meal, the Word of God here, Paul is saying, look, you ought to do everything to give God glory. And that's number one. Verse number 32, he says, "Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many." And here's the second command from Paul to the believers at Corinth. He says, "That they may be saved." Number one, give God glory in your life. Number two, he says, share the gospel with the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 comes to my mind. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Number one, give God glory in your life. Number two, share the gospel with the lost. And then number three, and this is the verse that I want to kind of stick to this morning and share a message with. Chapter 11, verse 1, here's what Paul says. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Would you look at that verse and read it together with me as one great class? Are you ready? Here we go. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And the title of the message this morning is, "Follow Those That Follow Christ." Follow those that follow Christ. I don't know, growing up, if you would remember as a child playing the game follow the leader. It's such a simple game, but like many childhood games, it's packed with learning opportunity and Jonathan life lessons. It teaches children how to follow instructions. It teaches children how to follow directions. It teaches children how to focus and to concentrate. It helps children to develop certain skills and movements that are needed really for the rest of their lives. Have you been around young people lately? I think we need to play a little more of follow the leader. But the concept of following the leader is really not new. Jesus actually used that principle. If you'll hold your place here and go back a few pages to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 down to verse 25, the Lord Jesus comes into the scene. And he says in verse number 19, "And he said unto them," here was the message of Jesus to these men. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Go down just a couple, another verse here, verse 20. The Bible says they straightway left their nets and their father, and guess what? And followed him. Verse 22, "And they immediately left the ship and followed him." Verse 23 and 24, we find here Jesus teaching and preaching the gospel. He went about healing and touching the sick. And then in verse 25, the Bible says, "And there followed him great multitudes of people." And when we come to this command here of being a follower of Paul as he follows Christ, it's very important for us to understand this man named Paul. He was not in the business of building a kingdom for himself. He was not concerned about developing a reputation so that he could be well known. As a matter of fact, it was the complete opposite. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21. "According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always," here's what Paul says, "so now Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here's Paul's testimony, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Mark these verses down, verse 9 and 10. Here's what Paul said. He said, "I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God," he says, "but by the grace of God, I am what I am." Philippians chapter 3, it's a beautiful letter to the church of Philippi. He gives his credentials and some of his accolades, but then he comes to verse 7 in chapter 3 of Philippians, and here's what he says. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Ladies and gentlemen, Paul's pursuit was never for large crowds. His goal was never for personal attention. He wanted to be like the person of Jesus Christ. His greatest life goal, Israel, I was thinking of you this morning. His greatest life goal was that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He's quoted that verse probably 1,000 times this summer. When we come to this question or this verse here, "Be followers of me, even as I'm a follower of Christ," what is Paul saying? What did Paul mean by asking the or making the statement, "Be followers of me"? Paul wasn't being proud. Nor did he think himself to be sinless. As a matter of fact, he wrote to Timothy, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners," he said, "of whom I am chief." One commentator put it this way. At this time here, the writing here to the Corinth believers, the Corinthian believers didn't know much about the life and ministry of Christ. Paul could not tell them to imitate Jesus because the Gospels had not yet been written. So they did not know what Jesus was like. The best way to point these new Christians to Christ was to point them to a Christian whom they trusted. Paul had been in Corinth now for almost 2 years, and he had built a relationship of trust with the new believers. Matthew Henry, the commentator, wrote this: "We should follow no leader further than he follows Christ." We should follow no leader further than he follows Christ. Paul, this morning, is a wonderful example of one who followed God and desired for others to follow Christ. Great leaders are leaders who love God and lead others to follow not him, but him. Could I say that again? Great leaders are the leaders who love God and lead others to follow him. As a parent, I want my children to have good teachers. I'm praying for that this year. And some of them are already discouraged about school. Like, life is so hard, you know, to be in a home where mom and dad takes care of you and you've got food on your table and clothes on your back, and yet you have to go to school. Man, it's so difficult. As a parent, I want my children to have good teachers and good coaches and good role models. People who, yes, will teach on certain subjects like math and English and science and history, and will teach them about volleyball and basketball and the Bible. But those teachers and coaches, I want them more than just to teach on a certain subject. I want them to be role models in the classroom and outside of the classroom, on the ball court and outside of the ball court. And can I get an amen, parents? So this morning, we want to take just a brief overview of Paul, our example, the follower of Christ. It has been said that no person apart from Jesus himself shaped the history of Christianity like the Apostle Paul. Even before he was a believer, his actions were significant. After the death of Stephen, he was persecuting Christians, and because of that, it got the church moving. The church started obeying the final command of Christ by taking the gospel into the different parts of the world. And so let me give you just three snapshots this morning of the life of Paul. They're going to be pretty quick, and then I'm going to share just a brief personal testimony as a way of application. If you'll go to Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, our example, the follower of Christ. Number one, Paul surrendered his life to Christ. Paul surrendered his life to Christ. We'll read a few verses here if you'll follow along. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying, and here's the voice of Jesus, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Paul here had surrendered his life to Christ. Saul, now we know as Paul, had met the risen Savior. This was not just a Sunday school class or a small group meeting. Paul had a personal encounter with Jesus that changed his life and outlook forever. Amen. He never lost his fierce intensity because he was transformed by God. And one writer put it this way. He was transformed by God from a persecutor of Christians to now a preacher for Christ. I like what one preacher said. He went from brutal Saul to brother Paul. Paul here had surrendered his life to Christ. That's one example that we have of Paul. Go to Acts chapter 13, just a few pages over. Paul not only surrendered his life to Christ, but number two, Paul separated himself for the gospel. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, that as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The Bible says in verse 2, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," the Bible says, "they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed." We have here Paul separating his life for the gospel. Very little in first century church history, very little had been done to this point about carrying the gospel to the non-Jews, or could I say it this way, to the unreached people groups. Philip had reached an Ethiopian man. A man named Cornelius was led to Christ by Peter. A few Greeks had joined the believers, but We don't really find a movement of the gospel getting to the unreached Gentiles as a whole until Paul answered the call. He had separated himself for the gospel. And we won't go through the next several chapters here, but I'm going to highlight just a few things of Paul separating himself to the gospel. In Acts chapter 16, he reached a lady named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. We would say she was one that was well off. She was rich, like, I don't know why I just looked at DJ Sims. She had a lot of money, like DJ Sims and Jim Henderson. She was someone that was well off. And in that same city, just a verse or two down, the Bible says that Paul helped a demon-possessed girl that was a slave. We would consider this girl as a reject, someone that didn't have anything. At the end of Acts chapter 16, you'll find that Paul leads this guy, who's a Philippian jailer, to Jesus Christ. What a story. He reaches those that are well off, those that are out and about, and those who are in charge of a prison cell. In Acts chapter 17, the story of Paul continues. Because in verse number 17, the Bible says that he is in a marketplace. Not a really robust place where there's a lot going on, but in kind of a small area, a marketplace. And guess what Paul's doing? He's talking about the gospel. Just a few verses after that, in verse number 22, he's now at Mars Hill. So he goes from the marketplace to Mars Hill, and you find something in common about Paul. He's preaching the gospel. He has separated himself to teach and preach the gospel. Then you come to Acts chapter 23, to the rest of the book of Acts. The apostle now was a prisoner for preaching Christ. And guess where we find Paul? He's standing before Ananias, the high priest, Tertullus, who was a lawyer, Felix, who was the governor, then a couple guys named Festus and King Agrippa and other Jewish leaders. He was around all the big wigs, all the politicians, all the government officials. And what do we find with Paul? He has separated himself for the gospel. He had surrendered his life to follow Christ, and now he made everything in his life about the gospel. What an example for us. Paul carried the gospel to the unreached multitude. He spoke to the rich people, to the poor, to the rulers of the day, and he wasn't too good to preach or speak in the marketplace, or could I say it this way, in a small neighborhood versus in a big city like Fort Worth. He was there preaching and speaking the gospel. Number three, here's what we find. Here's another snapshot. Just an overview of Paul's life. Paul, number three, spent his life to help others. He had surrendered his life through Christ. He had separated himself for the gospel. And then if you do a little study in the life of Paul, you'll see that he has spent his life to help others. Throughout Paul's ministry, we always find or we always see Paul investing in the lives of others. It was never a one-man show. Names like Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, Titus, these were all individuals that Paul had invested his life into their lives. Paul traveled with these men. They served together. They went to prison together. They prayed together. They stood together. It was not enough for just Paul to do the work that God gave him. Here's what Paul did. He enlisted the help of others. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 is a verse that I shared with our teenagers even this past Wednesday or two Wednesdays ago. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, Paul's writing to Timothy. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So when I think of Paul, this Bible character that we see here, the verse when he says, be ye followers of me, you know what I think of? I think of a true Bible hero. What is a hero? Webster's Dictionary defines a hero as a person who is admired for achievements and noble qualities, one who shows courage. We may consider a hero as a person who, in the opinion of others, has special achievements, abilities, or personal qualities, and is regarded as a role model or even an idol. Would anyone in the room today remember the 1991 Gatorade commercial? Sometimes I dream that he is me. You've got to see that's how I dream to be. I dream I move. I dream I groove like Mike. If I could be like Mike, I want to be like Mike. If I could be like Mike. As a child growing up in North Carolina, I had three heroes or people I looked up to. Number one, Mighty Mouse. Does anybody remember Mighty Mouse? He was small and he made a big difference in the world. And I was like, small and I'm going to make a big difference. I looked up to Superman, a guy that could fly, right, and see through walls and whatever else he could do. But then Michael Jordan, I still remember watching highlights of MJ hitting that game-winning shot on Craig Elo. And I tried to mirror that shot and the celebration of that shot hundreds of times over. And honestly, this morning, I think I could have been like Mike if I would have just had a pair of those Air Jordans. By the way, we could talk about this after church because we won't find a lot of information in the Bible here. We could debate, but I still believe that Michael Jordan is the GOAT, the greatest of all time. I thought I'd get a couple amens there. Some of you LeBron fans have just tuned me out. I ask today, who's your hero? Who is it that you look up to in such a way that impacts the way you think, look, talk, and act? And I want my son, my wife, and our children, I want our church family, the teenagers of the church, to know that Michael Jordan is not my hero. I think he is and was the best basketball player to ever play the game, but I don't consider him a hero. My mindset and my attitude about what a hero is different today. The Holy Spirit of God confirmed that in my life just a few weeks ago. And I want to kind of bring everything to a conclusion here this morning. During the third week of July, I had the privilege to travel with a group from our church to Sao Paulo, Brazil, on a short-term mission trip. By the way, can I just put a plug? Brother, I know you're going to make announcements later. But don't miss the 6 o'clock service this evening. It's one of my favorites of the year, without doubt. We're going to have a mission trip recap report for our church. Our church was involved in 5 short-term mission trips throughout our country and throughout the world. And we're going to give just a brief overview of their experience and share some pictures and testimonies. I had an opportunity, and I enjoyed it, to be in Brazil. My first time ever in South America. I enjoyed the food. I enjoyed the people. I enjoyed trying to learn some of the language, Brother John. He said, bon dia. I'm like, oh, wait, I think I know what that means. Good morning. I enjoyed spending time with our member missionaries. And I enjoyed serving in the VBS outreach that we were a part of. But one of the main things that God spoke to me about during our mission trip was this subject on what is a true hero. Someone shared this. Maybe it was Dr. Barber, a wise person. I don't know. What are the characteristics of a true hero? 10 things here. Characteristics of a true hero. A true hero is one who is not ashamed of Jesus Christ and has surrendered to do the will of God. A true hero reads, listens, and meditates on the Word of God. A true hero is one who has wisdom and uses discernment. A true hero is one who is a servant. A true hero is one who is kind, gentle, and patient. A true hero takes a stand for truth and is bold. A true hero is humble. A true hero is one who sacrifices. A true hero gives the gospel regularly and speaks out for Christ. And a true hero helps others. And I want to report to you this morning, church family, that I met a true hero just 3 weeks back in Sao Paulo, Brazil. His name is Tom Gilmer. He arrived in Sao Paulo, Brazil on his 25th birthday. He's been a missionary in that city for 57 years. And before we get to that next picture there, Tom and Linda Gilmer, this is the first church that they were at, the first church plant. We're standing here at the church. Could you go back just one picture, please? Here at the church here, he's no longer the pastor. He's passed it on. The pastor of the church now is Pastor Marcos. He's the lead pastor of this church. The church here is in a building project right beside it. 6 stories high, they're getting ready to build. It was awesome to hear him speak and see his vision for the city. And spending just a few moments, we weren't with Tom Gilmer, we were with his son, Harold Gilmer. But we were with Tom just a few moments, and in just those few moments, God used his life to speak to me. And I want to give you just 3 things that I learned from Tom Gilmer, who I consider a true hero. The first picture that we have up is a picture of Brother Tom Gilmer speaking to a man on Sunday morning. The Sunday morning service had started. Song service was going on. And the meeting here was outside underneath a big old white tent. And I was standing towards the back, and I could just notice that there was some commotion in the city, in the neighborhood here. And I look back, and here's Brother Tom Gilmer outside of the gates of the city. And every individual that walked close by or near enough for him to get their attention, he would stop them. And he would take something out of his pocket, a gospel tract, a piece of literature of the gospel, and he would just give it to them. Every now and then someone would stop and talk. A few people would just ignore him and says, no, thank you, and they would walk on. But here we see a man who's 82 years old passing out gospel tracts. What lesson did I learn? It wasn't a new lesson, but really a great reminder for me. And here's the great reminder. People need the Lord. Not only do people need the Lord, but it's my responsibility that others who do not know, do know. Tom Gilmer had been doing this for 57 years, and he hasn't gotten bored or tired about the gospel. Yes, an older man, maybe tired, physically not as strong, but not a spiritually weak man. At that moment, even before that service, I had to ask God to forgive me for being so lazy to sharing the truth with a dying world. Tom Gilmer here is a hero because he shares the gospel with the lost. The second picture of Tom Gilmer is after church. We'd gone to a restaurant. I forgot the name of it. We had a group of R12 that was part of the short-term mission trip, several from their church. And so we probably had 25 or so. We had a meeting place to eat upstairs, kind of all by ourselves. It was a Brazilian buffet, and it was wonderful. Pastor Tom Gilmer was the last to sit down. We had kind of saved him some seats, and I was trying to be respectful if I could help him with his cane or his briefcase or asking if he wanted to sit somewhere specifically. But he wanted to make sure everyone sat down. And then after everyone sat down, he realized the seat that was saved for him was a seat he didn't want to sit at. And so he told us, I don't want to sit there. Or that's not where I want to sit. He looked down at the very end of the table, and he saw a group of young people. Dylan was at the very end there. And he moved seats around, and he wanted to sit specifically beside Dylan Hester. And he said, I want to sit beside the people that I most associate with. We thought that was all cute. For the next 45 minutes or an hour, he talked to Dylan Hester. I don't know what they talked about. I don't know what their conversation was like. But here's what God taught me. Here's what I learned. It's important to love young people and invest your life in the lives of others. Dylan, as I'm looking, I hope you took to heart everything that Tom was telling you. Because I know without doubt he was trying to tell you to know and follow the will of God. God used Tom Miller to say, look, Tony, are you talking to people? Are you passing out gospel tracts and talking to the lost? Hey, Tony, are you investing your life in others? And in picture number 3, this is our last picture here. It was our last official meal together as a group with the folks there in Sao Paulo, Brazil. The very front there, bottom left, is Brother Tom Gilmer. We were heading to the airport that afternoon. And the place that we were eating, the food that we had, it really was like unbelievable. The building, I forgot the name of it, but it was 45 stories high, 541 feet. We were on the 40th floor. And on the 80th birthday of Tom Gilmer, you know what he wanted to do? He wanted to go eat at this place, which I understand why. The food was great. But here's what was special. His son, Harold Gilmer, said, you won't believe this, but my dad, for his 80th birthday, here's what he wanted. He wanted to walk all 40 stories to get to the restaurant. And on his 80th birthday, he walked all 40 stories to get there. Yes, it was unbelievable. And so I thought, I'm 39. I'm not going to let an 80-year-old man outdo me. So we're running a little late from everything, but I just pulled Brother Harold Gilmer aside. I said, I know this sounds crazy, but I want to walk these stairs. If your dad can do it, I want to try to do it. Now, I had it in my mind, so I took my book bag off, left it on the van on our shuttle there, and was ready to go. And Jonathan and Dylan thought, we're going to follow too. They had their book bag on. And so we walked all 40 stories of stairs. And by the time we got up there, we're dripping sweat. What did I learn from Tom Gilmer? I learned that he took his health serious. We preach, and I think we ought to take care of our emotional feelings, our mental state. We ought to be spiritually right with God and right with one another. But I think this is something that we overlook sometimes. And I don't hear many people preaching about it. What about your health? What about eating right and exercise? Bodily exercise does profit. And by the way, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, you ought to do what? To the glory of God. And I was like, I want to make sure if God allows me to live till I'm 80, that I'm in good health enough so that I can enjoy my family, serve the Lord, and not worry about my physical health. For someone like the Apostle Paul, he says, follow me because I'm following Christ. I see people like Tom Gilmer, and I want to say, that's a hero. I want to follow people like Tom Gilmer. Why? Because he has given his life to Jesus. Parents, families, teenagers, don't just make anyone today a hero in your life. How closely on your phone today are you following LeBron James and Steph Curry and Dak Prescott, Taylor Swift, Justin Bieber, Johnny Depp, or whoever else is out there? Maybe you wouldn't even consider them a hero, but I think sometimes we idolize these people around us, and they're not true heroes for Christ. So let's make people like Tom Gilmer, the Apostle Paul, heroes to follow. Why aren't people being saved? Someone said, has the gospel lost its power, or is it just because we have failed to get it out? Let's even maybe on a Sunday find people that we can pass the gospel out to. When is the last time, dear church family? When's the last time a dear senior citizen, someone in their 50s or 40s or their 30s, that you've put your arm around a young person that's 18? When's the last time you were willing to have a meal with someone that maybe wasn't your child or grandchild to encourage them in the Lord, to instruct them in the truth of God's word? Excuse me, when's the last time we just made an effort to invest in anyone's life? Anyone at all? May God help me. And in conclusion is, what about your physical health? Let's stop making excuses. Let's give it to God. Let's take care of our bodies. And let's honor and glorify him. And I'm not saying today, like, you need to come to the altar and commit to walk 40 stories of stairs. Please don't. Some of you will have to have a funeral for you. It wouldn't be good. But what about just one story? One flight? Do it for your family. Do it for others around. Do it for the lost. But do it for Christ. And God spoke to my heart. Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 11, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Would you pray with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, no one's looking around. We won't embarrass you, but we're going to have what we call an invitation. Maybe you're visiting at church today and this is your first time at Worth Baptist Church. For just the next few moments, we want to give everyone an opportunity to respond. But especially if you're here this morning, in your seat there, ask yourself this question. If I die today, am I 100% sure that I'm on my way to heaven? If you don't know that, we want to help you. The very front of our church auditorium here, in the front pews, we've got some of what we call of our church workers. They have a Bible in hand, and they would love to take God's word and show you how you can be saved. And then the message this morning is really for all of us who are Christians. Are you being a good example? Are you being an example where people could or should follow you? If not, would you come and recommit? God, help me. This day forward, I'm going to take care of a few things. And by God's grace, I want to pass out more gospel tracts. I want to invest in the lives of others. I want to commit my physical health to Jesus. What is it that God's speaking to your heart about? Let's stand together as we pray. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, the examples that you've set before us, the Apostle Paul, a man who had surrendered his life to Christ, a man who was separated for the gospel and wasn't ashamed of it, a man who spent his life by helping others like Barnabas and Timothy and Titus. And oh God, I thank you so much for men and women that you've raised up, those that are serving on the mission field. I pray for the Tom and Miss Linda Gilmer even today. God bless them for their faithfulness to you. Be with the work of Brother Harold Gilmer, the mission work that's going on there. Thank you that we had a chance to be a part of it. And now during our invitation, Lord, help us to make some serious commitments and to dedicate our lives to you. And if there's one in our midst that's not saved, I pray today would be the day of salvation for them. And we pray this in Christ's name.